This morning, we're going to speak about spiritual enlightenment, God's special gift. I want to set the stage for the word enlightenment. The Apostle Paul, while he was in a Roman prison, had heard of the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the Ephesians. This was probably somewhere, the whole thing took place somewhere around 62 AD. And I'm talking about at this particular point in time, the boundary line of Acts 28 had already been crossed. The Church of God was over. The Pentecostal dispensation was left behind. And the hope of Israel was set aside for now. I like to say that Israel was put in the timeout chair, but God is not done with Israel. He's going to get back with them. Paul writes the book of Ephesians and unfolds the great secret of the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul writes about a sacred truth in which Jews and Gentiles were both being called out to form the church, which is his body. The church is to be to the praise of the glory of his grace throughout the ages, world without end. Now, the riches of God's grace are so outstanding that it is almost unthinkable, even to saints who have been begotten by the Spirit. In order for the believing saints to see this glorious spatial truth of the mystery, the Lord must now reveal a spatial heavenly gift. And we're going to call it spiritual enlightenment. In order for the saved to comprehend or to understand this exclusive revelation that was given to Paul, who was the prisoner of the Lord concerning Christ, who is, by the way, he's the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of God. Paul is so pleased with what he has heard regarding the saints at Ephesus. Now, if you'll turn your Bibles, I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, 15, and that's page 1761 in your companion Bible. And I want to read, we're going to read about four or five verses there, but the first three we're going to read starts at chapter 1, verse 15. It says, Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto the saints, verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit, wisdom, and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, next comes the part about the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. Now, let's continue. We're going to read verses 18 and 19. The eyes of your understanding are being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now let's look here a second. Let's look at this prayer of Paul's, and I want you to take notice that it is divided into two parts. First, so that God may give. And the second part is so that you may know. I want you to notice the order of the giving. The God, the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, the first thing is God must give. God must give before the believer may know or can know or can understand. God must first grant the believer. In verse 17 says the wisdom of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Also in verse 17, God must grant the believer the knowledge of him. And in the next verse, 18, God is the one who must also give the believer the eyes of understanding. And then the believer will be enlightened. Keep in mind, unless God grants the believer will never get to know what follows, even with any amount of study, any amount of reading, any amount of a prayer or education. God will and God can bring an individual to the point where he is able to comprehend or understand the truths associated with the calling of the church over which Christ is the head. It needs to be pointed out that in order for any believer to see or to understand the uniqueness and glory of this particular calling, it requires a God who has divine light upon these truths. The first 14 verses of Ephesians make known to us a most knowledgeable truth regarding the calling of the church of the mystery. These truths are just mere doctrine until such a time as when God sheds the light of revelation upon them in the heart of the believer. When God gives the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the truth of the mystery grips the heart of the believer. Then the believer begins to see the glory of the calling. And what is more important, the believer then will begin the glories of Christ Jesus. Paul's concern in this particular prayer in Ephesians is that others might be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. And also Paul's concerned about that they would have their eyes of their understanding enlightened to the truths expressed in the mystery. Now, when divine intervention takes place is when the believer will know what is the hope of God's calling and the riches of God's inheritance in verse 18, and tells us what is the greatness of his power in verse 19. When the eyes of our understanding are divinely illuminated is when we are in a position to get to know what is the hope of his calling. Now let's look at verse 118. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In Ephesians 1:18, we just read, tells us that without spiritual enlightenment, we are going to be unable to know what is the hope of God's present calling. The reason is that the eyes of our understanding must be enlightened. When the enlightenment is given to believers, then the believer is enabled to distinguish between the various callings of God. If someone does not have this spiritual discernment to distinguish between the different callings, it is impossible for him or her to know what is the hope of God's calling. Now, I want you to keep in mind, God's calling, not ours, not yours, not mine. It is God's calling. In the New Testament, for the word calling is used to refer to a divine invitation or summons to embrace a particular salvation, which involves marvelous benefits. Those who respond become members of that particular calling, which was sent out, usually by the preaching of the gospel message for that dispensational time. Those individuals who do accept the gospel message become members of a called out group. It is scripturally correct to say that the word calling is a word used by the Spirit of God to make known the dispensational truth. In several of Paul's writings, Paul speaks of the gifts, hopes, holy and heavenly callings. Of all these several references, they can all be rightly divided into three callings. I will set them up into headings which they will be classified under. Number one is the calling of Israel. That was the church in the wilderness. Number two, the calling of the church of God. That took place between Acts 2 and Acts 28. Number three, the calling of the church of the mystery. For you to believe that callings number two and number three are the same is a mistake. I have shown you that there are three callings being considered, not two. Most all of Christianity makes this fundamental mistake, teaching that the church of God that took place between Acts 2 and Acts 28 and the church of the mystery are the same. The Acts period calling is different than today's calling of the church of the mystery. Of course, this mistake is not the result of being wrong, but it is a result of not being made, been enlightened by the Spirit of God, which is to say that their eyes of understanding have not been illuminated. Now, let's talk about the church of God, number two. It began in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. This particular calling, the church of God, was exclusively Jewish until it got to Acts 10. Acts 10, the Apostle Peter opened the door to the church of God, calling to a Gentile named Cornelius and his household. From Acts 10 until the end of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, believing Gentiles became incorporated into this calling. However, keep in mind that the Gentiles did not have all the privileges that the Jewish members did. Keep in mind that during the Acts period, Gentiles who believed in Pentecostal truth were grafted in. I want you to notice something about that word grafted. In the Bible, I think it's spelled G-R-A-F-F-E-D, and then in our English dictionary, it's G-R-A-F-T-E-D. So that's something I learned, to this calling. The grafting in was God's effort to provoke or to upset unbelieving Israel to the point of jealousy. The believing Gentiles were considered to be a wild olive tree that was grafted into a good olive tree, that being the Israel of God. This grafting in was even contrary to nature. This grafting in was supposed to provoke Israel to imitate the faith of the Gentiles. So instead of mimicking the faith of the Gentiles, in Acts 28:27, it caused the Jewish hearts to be hardened, as it talks about in Acts 28:27. It talks about they were hardened, waxed gross, ears became dull of hearing, and their eyes, they were closed. As a result of this, the Apostle Paul said in Acts 28:28, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is being sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." This verse in Acts 28:28 ought to ring a bell to Christians. This is a landmark for all of Christendom. Acts 28:28 is a dispensational boundary line drawn in the Bible, separating the Acts period, calling from the calling of the mystery, with the announcement in Acts 28:28 of the purposes of the calling of the church of God were suspended and set in suspension. With the shocking announcement in Acts 28:28 that those believing that do not have enlightened understanding, who have not experienced having their eyes of their understanding enlightened, bring with them baggage from the past dispensation, the church of God. One such description or figure is that the present calling is compared to the one new man in Ephesians 2:15. The new nature of the regenerated member of the church of the one new man is no longer referred to as a new creature as was in 2 Corinthians 5, as was the Acts period believer. But now, our new nature is referred to as our new man. In Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, we are told to put on the new man. Just like putting on a suit of clothes or some new spiritual apparel. Those believers who cannot see, and those believers who do not understand the dispensational boundary line of Acts 28 are unable to appreciate the importance of God's present purpose. This particular truth is of utmost importance upon this information, and it hinges on present truth. It is here in Acts 28:28. The Pentecostal dispensation, or the Church of God, ended. And the dispensation of grace began. Remember this next point, that not one, this is very important. Remember the next point, that not one person in the Old Testament, when they were living, not just before or just after they died, expected to go to the heavenlies when they died. On this side of Acts 28:28, the post-Acts period, a new calling is being formed. The calling of the church, which Jesus Christ is the head. As being members of the church, which Christ is the head, we are told in, if you want to look at it, 2 Timothy 1:13, page 1810 in your Bible. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, "Hold fast to the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Where do you find these words and this information written, these sound words? Where do you find it? Well, Paul's last seven books that he wrote, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Philemon. When these two callings are recognized as being different, I'm talking here, the Church of God and the Church of the Mystery, is when confusion will disappear. And then we can advance to become a perfect man. Now, the perfect man is talked about, if you want to look it up, Ephesians 4:13, it's on page 1766, and it reads, "Until we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Only when you and I rightly divide the calling of the church of God and the calling of the church which is His body, can progress be made in understanding the hope of His calling. In Ephesians 1, 17 to 19, Paul refers to the calling as God's calling. It is His calling. The reason being that it is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to follow me. I want you to turn to the first chapter of Ephesians 1. I'm going to start with Ephesians 1, 3, and I'm going to make some comments to you. Ephesians 1, 3. I think it's on page 1761 or something. Okay, in Ephesians 1, verse 3, it was the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings among heaven's elite in Christ. Now let's go to the next verse, Ephesians 1, 4. It was God, again, who chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's before the sun, the moon, the planets, anything was made. He had chosen us. Ephesians 1, 5. It was God who predestinated us into adoption. Only believers can be predestined. And I could talk about that another time. In Ephesians 1, 6, it was God who hath made us, it was again God who has made us accepted in the beloved. Next, I want you to go down to verse 9. It was this particular calling that originated in the heart of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of all blessings, according to His good pleasure, which He hath promised, proposed in Himself. Therefore, it is His calling, and we as members of His calling can only offer it to ours, only in the sense that it refers to our walk. Doctrinally, it is His calling. Virtually, it's our calling. It is your calling or our calling as it relates to our response to this particular truth. Only as you and I are enlightened to see that it is the Father's calling can we make any effort to walk worthy of our calling. I really want to thank you for listening this morning. I will close with, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.